Our sermon text today comes from 1 Chronicles 16, where I'm going to read from verse 4 to the end of the chapter, most of which here is a song that David composed for the transport of the ark and its establishment in the tent he erects for it. 1 Chronicles 16, 4 and following. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and next to him, Zechariah, then Jael, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. Jael with string instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the nations. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosa to be gatekeepers, and Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offerings regularly, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name, to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers. Then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me, let us pray. Gracious Lord, help us as we consider this beautiful psalm written by David, that we would sing your praises and that the nations and even the creation would join in as well on this day. Be with us, grant us the eyes of faith to see that even now we are with the spirits of just men made perfect and the angels around your throne and praising your name. As we draw near to you, please draw near to us and hear us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Picking up where we left off last week, we saw in our previous study that David had brought the Ark of the Covenant, God's throne, to Jerusalem and placed it in a tent. Meanwhile, the tabernacle remained at Gibeon. As a result, the ark will be kept separate from the tabernacle until Solomon builds the temple and the ark is restored to a unified central sanctuary. More important, once the permanent temple is built, the Levites will no longer be needed to tear down, transport, and reassemble the sanctuary. And so instead, David assigns them the new task of making music before the Lord. So, whereas before the Lord's throne was exalted by being lifted up on poles and carried by Levites, from this time on, the Lord will be enthroned in the praises of Israel, as Psalm 22 puts it, by music performed by the Levitical choir and orchestra. What we see in our text today is a continuation of that narrative, which began back in chapter 13 when David made his first unsuccessful attempt to retrieve the ark. What we learn in the opening of our text is that now the ark has been safely brought to Jerusalem and secured on Mount Zion, David appoints a total of 12 musicians, obviously symbolically representing the 12 tribes the 12 tribes or all Israel, to make music before the Lord's throne at David's tabernacle or David's tent. At the end of our text, which follows the song David composes for this occasion, we learn that the rest of the Levites will make music, but they will do so at the tabernacle in Gibeon, where the animal sacrifices are offered. As a result, initially, the musicians are split into two groups, those who remain in Jerusalem to serve the ark and those who serve at the tabernacle at Gibeon. Later, the two groups will become one at Solomon's temple when the ark is transported from Mount Zion to Mount Moriah, where the temple is built. As we discussed, though, it's at this point in time, music begins to accompany the daily offerings in anticipation of the time when music replaces animal sacrifices in the new covenant. All right, with that in mind, today I want to focus our attention on the song David writes for this momentous occasion, which comprises the bulk of our text, running from verses 8 to 36. By focusing our attention on David's song, I think we're again going to see the important connection between music and sacrifice and help fill out our understanding of the purpose of music in Christian worship. Okay? First, to assist us in understanding David's song, I've I put an insert in your order of worship on the back of the chant. And it has some information there that you might find helpful. I'm not going to look at it all in detail, but I do want to draw a few things from it. You can look at it in more depth later if you like. Okay? The first point we should make is that while we think of the Psalms as one book in our Bibles, the Jews saw them more as five books, similar to the five books of Moses, which, like the Psalms, were written on five scrolls. You can still see this in your Bibles. If you look at the first Psalm in each of the five divisions, Psalm 1, Psalm 43, Psalm 73, etc. If you look at the first Psalm in each of the five divisions, you'll see even in our English Bibles, it will say above that, Book 1, Book 2, etc. 1 to 41, 42 to 72, 73 to 89, etc. You might also note that the last Psalm in each of the five books ends with a doxology. Scholars believe were likely sung at the end of each psalm in that collection. Okay? For example, Psalm 41, the last psalm of Book 1, ends, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Scholars believe that doxology came at the end of Book 1, was probably sung at the end of Psalms 1 to 41. Psalm 72, similarly, the last psalm of Book 2, ends with a similar benediction, and so on. So they're clearly, the five books are clearly marked out, right? And one of the things we learn from this arrangement is that the five books each have certain themes running through them all to tell a story. In fact, most scholars believe the Psalms aren't just listed in a random order, like somebody put them all together in just any way. Most scholars believe that instead they were intended to be sung in sequence to get the context and full meaning not only of the individual Psalms, but also the continuing narrative that runs throughout the Psalter as a whole. There's a new two-volume commentary on the Psalms by James Hamilton that shows this better than any other I know. I got it in the mail and I started reading, and next thing you know, I can't keep this up. But it does a wonderful job of running the themes of the Psalms again. Okay. Having said that, please don't misunderstand. There's nothing prohibiting us from randomly selecting a psalm to read or better to sing that fits the occasion when we need it. It's just to say we will get more out of the Psalter if we realize the Psalms are carefully arranged in the manner they are. They're telling a story. Each book has its own thematic elements. For our purposes today, I bring this up to point out that David's song in our text is actually a composite song drawn from Psalms 105, 96, and 106. In other words, just as I do on occasion when writing a sermon, if I've talked about a topic before and it's relevant to what I'm saying, I'll sometimes borrow from what I've written elsewhere to make a point again in a different context. Short, David does something similar in our text. He makes up a new psalm based on previous psalms, Psalm 105, 96, and 106. He takes portions from each of those and he puts them together to form his new psalm. Now, more important, by noting where David is drawing from, we learn that the three psalms he chooses all come from Book 4 of the Psalter, which runs from Psalm 90 to 106. The significant thing to note about this is found in understanding the thematic elements that run through Book 3 and Book 4 of the Psalter. Okay? If you even go back to Book 2, Psalm 72, it's all about Solomon's glorious reign, known throughout the world. Okay? So you go to Book 3. Book 3 of the Psalter though, ends with a lament over the fallen house of David. Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses which you swore to David in your truth? Okay, that's how book 3 ends. Now, by contrast, book 4 focuses on Yahweh's kingship, which persists even when David's kingdom had faltered. When that is realized, it demonstrates that David's song in our text is especially appropriate to the chronicler's time period when Israel is without a Davidic king on the throne and so has to rely on the Lord to raise up Gentile protectors, as he does throughout this period, with Cyrus, Darius, and so on. Okay? Now, I don't know if David understood this when he composed this psalm. And I'm not sure the Levites understood the depth of the truth of the song they were commissioned to sing. But if we remember, the book of Chronicles ends with Cyrus' decree to return and rebuild the temple. We can easily understand why the chronicler would record this song when the author of Hebrews omits it from his account of the event. See, in other words, David's song was perfectly fitted for this occasion. But that wouldn't be evident until centuries later when Israel would be without a Davidic king, but would instead be ruled by Gentile emperors. Okay? Book 3, David's throne is in shambles. Book 4, the Lord's, though, still ruling over the earth. All right. With that in mind, let's now take a look at a few of the thematic elements of the song that begins in verse 8. Okay? The song that is drawn from book 4 of the Psalter. Okay. The opening section of David's song, which runs from verses 8 to 22 and draws from Psalm 105, includes 12 imperatives to worship in what Peter Lighthart calls a thesaurus of praise. He calls it that because there are 12 exhortations addressed particularly to the 12 tribes of Israel, to praise the Lord in virtually every way imaginable. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him. Sing songs to Him. Talk of all of His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. Remember His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations. Sing to Him, make known, praise, glory, seek, remember. Praise God in every way imaginable. Now, for the moment, I want you to note especially the words seek and remember, which are repeated and which we'll come back to talk about in just a moment. Okay. Before doing that, the second section of the song, running from verses 23 to 33, from Psalm 96, expands its scope now to include the Gentiles. Okay? First section, calling on Israel to praise God. Second section now calls on the Gentiles to praise God. Now, already Gentiles were in view in verse 8 when verse 8 exhorts Israel to make the Lord's deed known among the nations. But in the latter sections, the nations are specifically exhorted to join in the praise of Israel. Notice how it switches in verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. As has been clear from our study of Chronicles throughout, Israel's peculiar role as priests to the nations of the world which role they were to resume after the return from captivity, is to make Yahweh's name known among the nations so that they will join, so that they will seek the Lord and join in the praises of Israel to ascribe glory to His name. Okay? First Israel, then the nations. Finally, as we would expect, at verse 31, the scope of the exhortation widens further in anticipation of the goal of history. First Israel, then Gentiles, and lastly, the entire creation is to join in Yahweh's praise. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Israel praised God, the nations praised God, now the creation. Lastly, the song ends with a plea to Yahweh to do for His people what He has done before, to save Israel and deliver them from the Gentiles, so that they might continually offer the Lord the praise due Him. As we'll see when we come to the end of Chronicles, this prayer will be answered. This song will be answered in the form of a Gentile emperor who will not only give permission to build the Lord's house, but will also actually sponsor its construction. This song anticipates, in other words, the end of Chronicles, which concludes with Cyrus' decree, go up, build the house. Okay. More on that when we get there. In the meantime, I want us to reflect on two important points regarding this song from a matter I alluded to earlier. Okay? How can we make this song our own? What can we learn from it and learn from music in general in regard to it? First, recall I mentioned a moment ago the repeated exhortation to seek the Lord found in verses 10 through 11. There's a thesaurus of praise, call upon His name, glory. But you had the word seek is repeated several times. What's not plain is that the word used repeatedly throughout this larger section concerning the retrieval of the ark to Jerusalem. It's the same word that's been used throughout this section, but elsewhere it was translated in my Bible as inquire. Okay? In other words, keeping that in mind, we recall Saul lost the kingdom because he sought out a medium instead of seeking the counsel of the Lord. And Saul's failure to seek God is linked with a failure to seek the ark. By contrast, David urged Israel to bring the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. But when the first attempt to bring up the ark failed, David realized the Lord's wrath broke out against Israel because he says, we did not seek Him according to the ordinance. Okay? Saul lost the kingdom because he didn't seek the Lord. David realized, you know, he wants to seek the Lord by bringing up the ark. He didn't do it the right way because he didn't seek out the Lord the first time. But now he's learned. And now, in his song, he repeatedly urges Israel to seek the Lord. When you tie all this together, it's clear the only way Israel could seek the Lord at Mount Zion was by means of music. In other words, they were to seek the Lord in the way the Levites now direct through song rather than animal sacrifices, which continued back at Gibeon. To my point, we are going to see many times in Chronicles that Israel seeks the Lord through song. We'll see this in 2 Chronicles 20, when King Jehoshaphat sets his face to seek Yahweh, and he calls on Judah together to seek help from Yahweh, in that instance, to deliver the nation from attack. The effort to seek Yahweh's help takes the form of prayer and song, during which, as Israel sings, the Lord scatters Israel's enemies and drives them away in response specifically to Israel's song. Lastly, we're going to see this happen at Solomon's dedication of the temple. Though the event is very similar to Moses' dedication of the tabernacle, there's a stark difference between the two. In Exodus, as soon as Moses finishes setting up the tabernacle and its attendants, the glory of the Lord descends upon the tent. But in 2 Chronicles 5, the glory of the Lord appears only in response to Levitical song and music. So when the Levites start playing, that's when the Lord's glory appears. When Jehoshaphat and Judah sing the Lord, that's when the Lord fights on their behalf. What this is intended to teach us is that if the Lord seems distant to us, Bible reading and prayer alone aren't sufficient to rectify the situation, maybe we should understand the Lord can be sought through music, and that He responds to our songs when we lift up our voices to Him. To put it differently, music doesn't merely ascend to the heavens like the smoke of the sacrifice. It also calls on God to draw near. Isn't that what the Bible says? That God draws near to those who, draw near to Him. It calls on God to draw near so that when the praises of His people ascend, He descends to hear their praise. Another reason why music is a big deal in worship. Finally, as also mentioned earlier, besides for calling on Israel to seek the Lord, David's song repeatedly calls on them to remember His marvelous works which He has done, and to remember His covenant forever. Once again, like Jesus' words at the Last Supper when He says, "Do this in remembrance of me," the words of our text might better be translated as to mean memorialize the Lord. In other words, as I've explained in the past, in the Bible, memorials aren't given primarily to remind people as much as they are to remind God, so that He will remember His great deeds in the past and do them again in the present. And we see this most notably with rainbows. As we heard earlier, as much as we like to see rainbows and as much as it's nice for us to remember God's promise when we see rainbows, what's far more important is that God sees rainbows and remembers His promise to not destroy the world again as He did in the days of Noah. We like rainbows. They're pretty. I like to see them. I like to remember. But I want God to remember more so than me. Same way. So we heard in our second reading earlier, Exodus 12:14 specifically refers to the Passover as a covenant memorial meal, When the Lord saw the blood on the doorpost, he remembered his covenant and spared his people. At the same time, he brought judgment on those not covered by the blood. Same thing happens every week when we partake of the Lord's Supper. When God gave his name Yahweh to Moses, he proclaimed it to be his memorial name. That's why Moses cites God's name to him after the golden calf incident and argues God should keep the covenant and not destroy his people. Similar way, in Leviticus 2 and 24, the incense offered with the sacrifices at the tabernacle are called memorials to remind God. And it's really the same reason we pray in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name as a way to remind God of the death of our Savior. Ask him to keep his promises to us because Christ died in our stead. Okay? What I'm saying is, in summary, we put all that together, what we see in our text today, and in many places of Scripture, is that when the Lord remembers his covenant, he acts to deliver his people. When the Lord opens his eyes to see rainbows, he remembers his covenant. And when the Lord opens his ears, he hears the songs of his people, and he draws near to deliver them. That's what happens every week in our service. As I've said in the past, once we realize that the church's music should be directed towards God, that he is the audience addressed in worship, it teaches us, again, his musical taste must be determined and determinative. With regard to determining his taste, one thing is for certain. I don't think he only likes this, but he obviously wants to hear psalms. Else he wouldn't have inspired David and some of the men listed in our text to write so many of them. I harp on this, and I will too, till I'm dead. Okay? We've got to change the culture. We've got to change the world. What does this say about most contemporary worship, though, wherein the tastes of worshipers, not to say that you can't have your favorite songs and love them, we all do, but what does it say about contemporary worship wherein the tastes of worshipers are, I think, probably the primary factor in the selection of music? What does it say about churches giving consumers a choice regarding their preference? You say 9:30 a.m. traditional worship, 11 a.m. contemporary worship. It's all about satisfying the customer as the audience rather than realizing the Lord is the audience and we are the performers. And our performance is a big deal because of what it affects. In other words, and in conclusion, I realize it probably seems I stress the importance of music too much. But we must learn to fully appreciate the importance of worship and what the church is supposed to do on the Lord's Day when we enter the Lord's prayer presence with our prayers and songs. In the sanctuary, we are to seek the Lord's presence so that he will draw near to us. When he does, we are to remind him of his covenant so that he will remember his works of old and do for us what he did for his people of old when we sing to him. Save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen and praise the Lord. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that sacrifice was at the heart of Old Covenant worship, and that music has taken the place of sacrifices. Help us to consider how important it is. Help us to see how you fought on Israel's behalf when they sought you through music. Please, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might realize what takes place in worship and why we have to get this right first. Grant us this, Lord, please. May your word be sung more and more again throughout the earth. Heavenly Father, help us to understand that we need you to fight for us in our day. Grant us this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord by bringing forth his tithes and our offerings.